Okay, I want to continue this evening where I sort of left off last week. I spoke of seed. And so I want to continue speaking about the seed too. Okay, so last week I spoke of the power of God's Word. I spoke of that when the Word of God is birthed in our hearts, when it is planted in our hearts, I asked this question: what is the purpose of your heart? Well, let me ask this before that. What is the purpose of soil? It is made for seed, okay? What is the purpose of your heart? It is soil, good soil or bad soil, for the Word of God to be planted in our hearts. And if it is planted in the right way, if our hearts are open, if our hearts are receptive, if our hearts are like good soil, and the seed is planted in our hearts, then there will be fruit. Then there will be in that sense, that the tree will grow and become strong and mighty. And it's the same way. I ask this question: why can you have, you can have two people in the same church service, the one is blessed, changed, leaves thinking, wow, God spoke to me. And another person sitting right next to them can say, oh, it's really boring. Nothing happened. What's the difference? The one had faith, the other one didn't. The one had expectation, the other one didn't. The one's heart was ready, the other one's heart wasn't ready. Okay, so that's important for us to say, to realize so we can prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Okay, so this evening, I want to continue speaking about a seed. You have good seed and you have bad seed. God comes and He sows seed in our lives. And in the same way, the enemy comes and he comes and sows seed into our lives. And I'm trusting that as I minister this word this evening, you'll see this process. It's called deception. It's a little bad seed and then another little bad seed and then another little bad seed. And that thing starts growing in your heart. And then there's this process that you start walking in your life. And you can find you in some serious trouble. So I feel, I was praying this week and I really felt that I need to minister this word for some of us to be aware. Because the enemy is wanting to get us deceived. And I'll explain to you in a moment why. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 3. It says there, they spoke to Jesus and said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one misleads you. Can you say that? Take heed. Take heed. You see, and I'm speaking to Christians tonight. I don't know your background, but this might seem a little bit over spiritual. Maybe, I don't know. You can very practically apply it to general, to your life in different areas. But if it doesn't make sense, just bear with me. Okay, but the enemy, does the enemy have power over us? Satan, the adversary, Lucifer, does he have power over us? Yes. The only power that the enemy has over our lives is the power that we give him. He has no real power over us. The scriptures say that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he cannot do that without your consent. He cannot do it without you giving it to him and saying, okay, please kill me. That's basically what it comes down to. The only way that the enemy has power over our lives is if we receive his lies. If we receive his deceptions, if we embrace it, if we make it our own, then we open the door for the enemy to take over. Who has seen the newest, latest Batman movie? Huh? Yes. Dark Knight, hands raised, please. Come on, it was a great movie. It's okay. Okay, I enjoyed it. There's a good chance somebody might email me and say, I can't believe you watched it, but so get over it. And But it's a brilliant movie because the Joker in this movie, he sort of represents, I believe, the devil. He doesn't get fun or joy out of destroying lives. He gets excited when people destroy one another. So he tries to set things up so that one person will kill the other person. But he doesn't actually want to do it. He just wants to deceive you so that you would hurt one another. That's the plan. I mean, that's what the devil does. So it's not like if there was a cliff. It's not like the enemy comes, you're standing at the edge of the cliff, and then he pushes you over. He has no fun in pushing you over. He stands behind you, and he whispers in your ear and says, "That's going to be so good to jump. It's going to be so good. Just do it. Do it." And you jump. That's what he likes. That's what he enjoys. And that's what we see in the lives of people, where they do silly things, stupid things, where they actually destroy their own lives. I don't know about you, but the greatest mishaps in my life have not been the people around me. It's been myself doing silly stuff. Anybody that can relate to that? Yes. Okay, so that's how it works. That's how it works. Because see, it doesn't matter what people do to you. You have the power to forgive, to forget, to release. It doesn't matter what happens. Whatever has been done to you, it doesn't force you to respond in a specific way. You have the choice, always, how you're going to respond. But the enemy wants us to respond in the way of jumping off that cliff. And it is scary what godly men and women over the years have done because they've been deceived. Okay, next scripture, 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Another translation says, just test every man that comes to you. Every person that has a message for you, test them. Test them if they are of God. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, this funny thing about the scripture, everybody uses the scripture. Even the deceived use the scripture. Even those, the cults, use the scripture. They will warn you, watch out for the false prophets. And then they are the false prophets. Okay, so it's sort of a funny scripture. Everybody can use it. Beware of the others. But the spirit of deception. When I say spirit, I mean stuff that come and whisper in your ear. On a practical level, we all hear voices. Don't tell me you don't hear voices. We all speak to ourselves sometimes. They should all lock us up. Eh? Most people, they hear voices. Maybe it's your own voice. Maybe it's God's voice. Maybe it's not God's voice, the enemy's voice. But a spirit of deception is an agent with orders to deceive you and me. He is sent to deceive you. He is sent ahead of the other assignments to prepare the way. And so a deceiving spirit creates a beachhead in our souls. If you had an army, like in the Second World War, they wanted to get into France, then they would send in a specific regiment to make a beachhead, to prepare the way for the other friends and say, come on over. Okay? Now that's a beachhead spirit. That's a deceiving spirit. It prepares the way. It isn't obvious. A person won't come with a sign, false prophet, false prophet, false prophet, hello, false prophet. It won't happen. It doesn't work like that because it won't be a good trap. The whole idea is it must be deceiving. I said last week, John Bevere says as well, the only problem, I got it from him, the only problem with deception is that it's deceiving. You don't know it. You don't realize it. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can realize when a spirit of deception has started to infiltrate. I'm going to give you a process. We're going to really make it practical. But I was praying this week and I saw like a spider while I was praying. And you see what a spider does, like a deceiving spirit. A spider, how does he trap his victim? Does he like jump out in front of his victim and say, wah? Does a spider do that? Does the devil do that? In general, no. That would just psych me up too much. He would make a web, and he would try to get his victim to walk into the web. And when you're caught in the web, then the little spider comes. Hello. Okay? Very graphic, I guess. Okay, but I'm trying to make a point here. Okay, so if it's sort of dark, you struggle to see the webbing. But if there is light being shone upon the webbing, you'll be able to see it. If there's a bright light shining upon it, you'll be able to see it. And that is the word of God, the light. A lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so it shines upon the web, and you say, only an idiot would walk into that, and you walk around. But if it was dark, you would not be able to see it. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This deceiving spirit wants to make a beachhead in your heart. It starts in the heart, in your mind, in your heart. So you need to guard it with all your strength. Don't allow beachheads. Don't allow stuff to infiltrate your heart. And it can be many different things. I'm going to touch on some of them. Okay, so the process of deception. It is a process. The enemy is subtle and he is patient. Please open your Bibles in Genesis 3. Genesis 3. If you don't have a Bible, just go sit next to a Christian. That's a grappie, it's a grappie. Don't feel condemned. Where's your Bible this time? Shocking. Okay, there's a Christian. Thank you. Save the day. Christians are good people. Good people. Okay. So I'm going to reach for you. It's basically Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read it one time, and then I'm just going to highlight six steps, a process of deception. Okay, now the serpent was more cunning. Can you say cunning? He's a cunning little thingy, okay? He's cunning. He doesn't have power, but he's cunning. He tricks us. He deceives us. And it says there, now the serpent was more cunning than anything else God had made. And then it says, and he said to the woman, now this is Eve in the garden, and he speaks to her and says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has he said? And then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then all hell broke loose over the world. And that is a fact. Adam and Eve, they had everything. They walked in the presence of God. The whole world belonged to them. There was only one thing that they were not allowed to do. They're not allowed to eat of one tree in the garden. They had everything. Life in abundance. Blessing. Goodness. Provision. And they went from everything to death, destruction, and separation from God for themselves and millions and billions of other peoples over the generations. Huh? How's that for a bad story? The deceiver couldn't take it. He couldn't take their inheritance from them. They had to give it. They had to give it. The deceiver couldn't take it. It had to be given. And so they were deceived and they gave it away for something better. Something better. And that's what the enemy does with us. Good Christians having everything we want, and then we give it away. Okay, so I want to find six steps. The first thing that happened was six D's, the six D's of deception. Number one, the enemy will distract you. Distract. You can write that down. Very simple. D-I-S-T-R-A-C-T. Distract. The serpent distracted Eve to look away from God's goodness to one thing, what she was not allowed to have. They could eat from every tree in the garden. I mean, they had the whole world there. And what the enemy did is he took her face and said, look over here. You can't have this, can you? So she was distracted from all the goodness of God to the one thing that she was not allowed to have. So the enemy will distract you. That's step number one of the process of deception. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 and 7, NIV. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away. So that's the first step. You were having fellowship with God. You were having communion with God. You were focused on God. And then the distraction happens and your heart turns away. Away from the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You see, the moment your heart turns away from God, an automatic curse sets in. It's automatic. Cursed is the one who trusts the man whose heart turns away from the Lord. And the enemy has many, many plots to get us distracted. Many, many plots. For instance, you're focused on God, you're going for it, you're having a good time in the presence of God, you're enjoying God, and then somebody comes and tells you, man, you are amazing. You're such a wonderful person. Really? And suddenly you distract them. The praise of man can get us distracted. I'm just throwing out a few. Praise of man. Another one. You focus on the Lord. Things are going wonderful. And then suddenly somebody does something to you. And you think, oh, I can't believe they did that to me. And then all your focus goes on what they just did to you. They wounded you. You were in the presence of God. You were worshiping God. You were enjoying His presence. Suddenly it's dry. You're outside. It's like, oh, this isn't working. You're distracted. An offense. Distract to focus on ourselves and our wounds. It often happens with young believers. They come into church and they think church is so wonderful and everything is so great and they're just enjoying God and wonderful, wonderful people of God. And then suddenly something happens and you get offended and it's not, it's over, it's goodbye. Offense. Okay, so distract, that's the first thing. And the solution, I believe, for dealing with distraction is worship from the heart. Worshiping God from the heart continually, that helps you to focus on Him. Worship your mind, your heart, focused on Him. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. If you are not passionately worshiping God at this very moment and time in your life, do you know what? You're already distracted. And the process has started. The process has started. The process of deception. Okay, the second one. Going to go quicker. It goes quicker as we go. Second one is doubt. First one is distract. The second one is doubt. Genesis 3 verse 4. The enemy speaks to Eve and says, no, you won't die. He told her, God has been withholding from you all these good things. If you take this, you will become like God. You think God is so good? He is not so good. He has been withholding from you. And then she thinks, yes, maybe He has. And so uncertainty comes into your mind. Uncertainty about God, uncertainty about what He said, uncertainty about His promises, uncertainty about your very foundation. Does God exist? We end off at James 1 verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All his ways. All his ways. Double-minded. You see, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Every spirit wind that comes by will get you doubting, will get you distracted, will get you going in the wrong way. So we start doubting God's word because there's a spirit that attacks the word. I remember I once we did a soul sort of soul winning in the hospital at Tigerberg in Cape Town. And I met a student doctor there, final year student doctor. And I started to speak to him about God and the things of God. And then halfway he really got offended with me because he says, "You can't quote scripture. You can't tell me that's written in the Bible. Because don't you know, over 2,000 years, that book being written over and over and over, how many mistakes could come into the book? I mean, you can't trust it." And they asked me, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "I think not. Because your very foundation has been pulled out from under you. The fact of the matter is that the scriptures are 99.9% exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago. They found manuscripts and things, say 60 AD, 100 AD, 120 AD, and it corresponds to the Bible 99.9%. The only changes are like small things, like punctuation marks. It doesn't change the content of the scriptures. We have evidence that points us to the trustworthiness of scripture. But the enemy will come and bring so doubt. If you doubt the word, you're dead. It's your sword. It's your sword." Another thing that the enemy would get us to doubt is God's character. Bad things happen. Does bad things happen to good Christians? Huh? Does bad things happen to good Christians? Yes. What does that mean? Does it make God bad? No, it doesn't. But the enemy will come and tell you, we live in a fallen world, so, I mean, bad things happen to good people. Because it's a fallen world. Adam and Eve sinned. We sinned. Original sin brought in corruption into the world, and so bad things happen, even to Christians. But the point is, when the bad thing happens, the enemy will come and tell you, God isn't good. God isn't for you. God doesn't love you. So they attack. The enemy attack God's character. The enemy whispers, "God isn't good. He doesn't care about you. Just look at what happened. Where was God?" Have you experienced that? I have. That's the voice of the enemy. Or maybe to doubt leadership, doubt godly friends, to isolate yourself. The enemy whispers, "You can't trust them. There's nobody as special as you. They won't understand what God is doing in your life. They are not as spiritual as you. So isolate yourself. Go out there on your own where I can get you." Okay, last bit. He doesn't say the last bit. He leaves that out usually, okay? But that's a fact. And so often we come to the Word, we read the Word with preconceived ideas. We read it and we force our ideas upon the Scriptures. I mean, there's some sects, they believe in racism. They believe that black people have no soul. I mean, that's a lie. That's not what Scripture says, but they reinterpret Scripture according to their own ideas. So what is the solution to doubting? What is the solution to doubting? I believe it's to cultivate the love for the truth. To hold on to Scripture. To hold on to Scripture, as I said last week, get the Word in your mouth. Get the Word in your heart. Get the Word in your actions. Get doing it, and you'll see the power of it. Cultivate a love for the truth. And you can read 2 Thessalonians 2:9 to 10 that speaks of those who were deceived and led to destruction. They did not receive the love for the truth. If you love the truth, if the light of God's Word shines upon your heart, it will expose the lies. It will expose the lies. So the second one is doubt. Third thing, discontent. The first three work together as the three evil sisters, okay? Distract, doubt, discontent. Genesis 3 verse 5, it speaks, basically the enemy speaks to Eve and tells her, "You can be like God. Currently, you're like nowhere. But if you do this thing, you could be so much more. If you would just eat the fruit, you'll be so much more." And I found that often with us Christians, do you know how the enemy works here? Discontent. It's greener on the other side. Discontent, impatience. I want to do this thing for God, but I'm not willing to walk the road that God has set out for me. So I take shortcuts. I do it in my own strength. I force the issue. I'm trusting God for something in my life, but I'm sort of scheming and manipulating the will of God. Discontent, shortcuts. You're suddenly not as satisfied anymore with life as you were. And so you start desiring other things, worldly things. Have you ever seen those smoking adverts? When they market smokers, they look so happy. They all look so happy. This is the life. It looks so happy. Marketing. The world markets and they in markets things you don't want. And suddenly you desire it. The seduction of the world. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone when you die. You can't take it with you. But their trust should be in the living God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So what is the solution to dealing with discontent? 1 Timothy 6, 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. What are you striving for? What are you aiming for? What is in your heart? What are the desires in your heart? Is there discontent? Does God fulfill you? Does He really fulfill you? Can you have nothing and still be content in God? Or do you always have to have something more to be happy? Something more to be content? The fourth thing. Now this is the foundation has been laid. Now it moves into the next phase. Desire. Genesis 3 verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is something external to God that sort of attaches itself to us. It is a spirit. Then so demonic desire sets in. You were discontent. And suddenly Eve saw the tree. She's been walking past that tree for a long time. She has never looked because the goodness of God is so much more. There's so awesome things in the kingdom of God. Good things, wonderful things. She hasn't even noticed that little ugly little tree. And then suddenly she looks at this tree and something kicks into her heart and she desires it. She wants it. Strong desire, demonic desire sets in. And so you become more fleshly and more carnal. And so idolatry sets in. You start to look to another God that will please you. This tree will please me. This fruit will please me. This thing will please me. This relationship will please me. Do you know how many Christians have lost the way because of the wrong relationships? It is shocking. We find wonderful people coming in, being born again, starting to serve God, excited about God. And then they tell me, oh, I met this wonderful guy. And then they don't come to church anymore. Phone them, oh, I still love Jesus, but living in the same house and doing stuff that is contrary to Scripture. And then somehow down the line, they just lose everything. Because strong desires set in. They want this relationship so bad that they don't care. They don't care anymore. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 to 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. How about that? I think that's an amazing scripture. Those who desire to be rich. Lord, why did you put that in there? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, just to desire it. You might have nothing, but you desire to be rich. You fall into temptation because it awakens something inside of your heart. You fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Huh? Destruction and perdition. But God, all I want is I want to be rich, Lord. I just want to be rich. I just have lots of money. I want to swim in it, Lord. I want to like swim, like backstroke. Front stroke. Side stroke. I mean, I just want money, Lord. God says, you're in big trouble. Because that desire for money will get you off track. It will birth something inside of your heart. It will lead you down the path of deception and to destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Is money bad? No. Does God have a problem with people having lots of money? No. But it's where's your heart? Is your heart right? Will your money destroy you? Or will it be a vessel, a servant that you can apply for the kingdom of God and for His purpose? For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and, this is amazing, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Will money make you happy? No. But many people, even good Christians, pursue it. So the desire becomes so strong in your heart that you don't care anymore about the consequences. You just don't care. I want it. I'm going to have it. Stuff, church, Christians, people, my foundation, everything I have. I want this. I'm not going to listen to anybody because I want it. Demonic desire set in. And you might not say it like that, but you're thinking that. Bondage sets in and you became a slave to your own desires and it's going to lead you forth unto destruction. Sin suddenly looks so very, very good. And you won't listen. So what is the solution to this desire, strong desire for what is not the will of God? A few things. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. Surround yourself with trustworthy people with whom you can test yourself. I have this idea. I have this concept. I have heard this from God. What do you think? Test it within. Don't isolate yourself. And then discipline your body. Continuously let go of things that are too important for you. You know, like chips. I tell you, on Saturday evening after the rugby, we ate about 10 packs of chips. I mean, I was like almost rolling out of the place. It was horrible. Chips isn't good for you, but we eat it. And next week, Saturday, I will forget and I will eat it again. It's terrible. But there are things in our lives, and chips luckily isn't the worst thing that could happen to you, but there are things in our lives that we need to discipline ourselves with. Say, no, not for a week or for a day. I'm just going to cut down on those things. Don't feed it. Another thing, understand, and this is really important, understand that it could be on a level of demonic bondage, the desire of your heart. Repent, confess. Repent means turn away. Go to somebody, speak to somebody, say, I have these horrible desires in my heart. I'm supposed to be a good Christian. I don't know what's going on, but I need to get it out in the light. Because if you get it into the light, you get free. As long as you keep it hidden. That's why I've made a commitment. The moment I halfway almost start something, I go to my wife or a friend and say, I'm struggling. My thoughts. What's going on? My thoughts. Because I don't want to go down the line and have to confess something worse. Get it into the light. Jack Hayford said, you cannot cast out the flesh, neither can you discipline a demon. What does it mean? That means you have a sinful nature with which you will be with the rest of your life. You cannot cast it out. You cannot come to me, I pray for you, and you'll never be tempted again for the rest of your life. I'm sorry. Bad news. It's going to be with you until you die. If you walk in the Spirit, the effect of that temptation will not be so strong. But you cannot discipline a demon. If there is a spirit, a stronghold in your heart that is of spiritual source and you don't deal with it, it doesn't matter how much you fast. It doesn't matter how much you do anything. it's going to give you trouble. Okay? And then you need to deal with it. And that's really important. Okay, fifth one. We were desire. Now, after that strong desire sets in disobedience. Genesis 3:6. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Because they didn't care anymore. The desire has set in, and so then disobedience will follow. It is willful disobedience without understanding the consequences. It is justifying disobeying God. It is thinking of how can I justify doing this thing, being in this ungodly relationship, partaking of stuff that's leading me along the wrong road. How can I justify it? And I'm just sort of, I'm not really doing it. Willful disobedience. We justify it. Spirit of lawlessness. Matthew 24:11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It speaks of Christians. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Many will be deceived. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his time at Ephesus, he told the guys, "Guys, for 3 years I've been warning you night and day, watch out. Don't receive everything. Don't allow every seed into your heart. Don't allow every doctrine to influence you. Don't accept it as truth. Check it, test it, make sure. Because wolves will come in soon and they will tear you apart." That's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus. He says, with tears, he was crying to them night and day, "Be careful, be careful, be careful. Don't just accept it." So disobedience and the solution to deal with the spirit of lawlessness is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit in your life. Obey the Holy Spirit in your life. When the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, do it. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Okay, and then the last one, very shortly. The end result of this whole process of being distracted, then being doubting, then being discontented, then strong desire sets in, then disobedience sets in. The final one is you're standing at the edge of the cliff and you jump. You're standing at the edge of the cliff and you jump. And so you commit spiritual suicide. Matthew 7:13-14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And I must say, you might think, "Oh my Lord God Almighty, I don't think how I'm going to ever make it. This sounds so terrible. How am I going to stand? How am I going to be faithful to the end of my life? How is it possible, Lord, in this world where we are bombarded from every side with stuff? How is it possible? That which is impossible with man is possible with God, if we walk by His Spirit." The next scripture, Ephesians 5:6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Let no one deceive you with empty words. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Disobedience, an immediate curse sets in when we disobey God. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you the facts. Or the truth, as the scriptures say. And this is now the two worst scriptures. So I'll leave the best for last. Yay. Proverbs 7:23. There's a man being led into adultery with a prostitute, I think. Proverbs 7:21-23. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know." Can you say that? Did not know. He did not know that it would cost him his life. And then the next one, Judges 16:20. This is Samson. And there's Delilah. don't know why it's always the woman thing. Just get yourself the right woman and you sort it, man. My vrou hou my op die straight and the narrow. When she walks into the house, I just don't feel like sinning. It's amazing. Good woman, tell you, keeps the devil away, huh? Judges 16:20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." He was bound. And then it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know. That is the final part. That is the final step of the process of deception, that you do not know. And you can be speaking in the name of Jesus even. You can be being very spiritual and still not know that the Lord has departed from you. So we need to expose the schemes of the enemy. We need to allow the light of God's word into our hearts. That's why you need to know scripture. That's why you need to hold on to scripture. That's why you need to spend time in prayer. Because in those times you receive discernment to discern, this is not the will of God. No, I don't have peace about that. That is not the will of God. No, I will not receive that. Because when you're in prayer, you can discern, you can see clearly and know. And say, no, I'm walking the way and the will of God. The process of deception. Don't fall into the spider's trap. Get the word into your life and apply some of these things. Surround you with people that can support you to check things with them. And I really want to place a warning before you. That's why I went through this thing, that you can see that there's not a question of just happy clappy, like a church. It's literally life or death. That's it. And I would sin against you if I didn't tell you this. That's why I'm sharing this with you. Okay, let's stand. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we bless you. God, we realize that we are, the moment we become a Christian, the moment we step into your kingdom, God, we are no longer able to sit on the sidelines. We're no longer able to determine if we will be a part of the battle or not. We are a target for the enemy. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that we will be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Father, I just pray for us, Lord God, I just feel that there are people isolating themselves. Even if it's just in your heart, you could be coming to church every Sunday and still be isolated in your heart, out there on your own. And just feel that people are isolating themselves. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that we will not be foolish. Lord, I pray that we will not stubbornly choose our own direction to the detriment of our spiritual life and source. Oh God, Lord, I pray for us, Lord. I pray for us, Lord, for the temptations that will come knock, because they will come knock. Lord, may we have the grace and the strength to say no and run and run and run. Father, we pray, Lord, for against spirits of seduction, Lord God. These things, they want to lead us away like that ox to the slaughter. Wrong relationships, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Deliver us from foolishness. God, deliver us from falling for the traps of the enemy. In the name of Jesus. God, we worship you. God, we bless your name. God, I know, Lord, I just pray right now that your light will shine on our hearts, Lord. That your light will shine on our minds, Lord. Lord God, that we'll wake up, Lord God. That we'll be arrested by your Spirit in Jesus' name. And we'll stop just stumbling forth like an ox, just going the path that the enemy wants us to go. Lord, may we wake up from our slumber, turn around and walk back to our God and our Savior and say, I'm not falling for you, devil. I'm not falling for your tricks. I'm not falling for your schemes. I will not walk willingly into my own destruction. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we take authority, Lord God, over every life represented here and even those who are not here, but who are apart. And we pray for deliverance, Lord God, from evil. We pray for deliverance from deception. We pray for deliverance from wickedness. We pray for deliverance, God, in the name of Jesus. You've died on the cross. You've paid the price. You've overcome sin and wickedness and evil. The devil is vanquished. And yet we still stumble and destroy our own lives. This is not the will of God. This is not the will of God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let the power of your word settle upon our hearts. Let the power of your word settle upon our minds. Let the power of your word be established in our lives, God, as we wake up and choose to follow you with all our hearts, with all our hearts, with all our hearts, with all our hearts, with all our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for a breaking in the Spirit right now, a setting free right now. Chains breaking, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Chains breaking in the name of Jesus. Chains breaking in the name of Jesus. Chains breaking in the name of Jesus. Let your truth set us free, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be your name. I want to ask, if you feel convicted in your heart that any one of those five steps, six steps, that you're on one aspect or part of that process, I just want you to come and stand here in front. I want to pray for you. I really felt the God saying today, I must pray for you, I must lay hands on you and trust the Lord for liberty, for freedom. God, we exalt you. God, we exalt you in this place. God, we exalt you in this place. And we thank you, Lord, for liberty, for freedom, in the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit here, God. Thank you, Lord God, for your word at work in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. If you're visiting us here, I don't know everybody here, but I don't know where your relationship with Jesus is. But if you don't have relationship with Jesus, you're already jumping. You've jumped off the cliff, because there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. The scriptures say only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. There's only one name under heaven by which man must be saved. It's only through the grace of God. It's only through God, Jesus Christ, helping you that your eyes can open and you can receive the strength to follow Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know, God, I just feel I must pray against addictions. Some of us are struggling with certain addictions. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you break the power of addiction upon our life and lives. We declare that Jesus is the healer. He heals us from addictions. He heals our soul and our hearts. And so, God, we speak it, Lord God. We speak healing. We speak life to each one of us, to every heart, to every mind, to every soul. cancer be healed in the name of Jesus. We worship you. If you're standing here this evening and you don't know if you have relationship with Jesus Christ, in other words, if you would die right now, you don't know where you're going. I just want all the Christians to pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray if you can. Just pray under your breath. Just pray. Just press in. If there's anybody here, as every eye is closed, if there's anybody here, you don't know that if you die right now, you don't know where you're going. You don't know if you'll be saved or if you will just fall over the cliff and die an eternal death in hell. If you don't know where you are going, just raise your hand. I would love to pray with you. Anybody here, you are unsure. You are unsure where you're going. Just raise your hand. Lord, we bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Tonight's a good night to give your life to Jesus. I just feel an urgency in the Spirit. I don't know if you do, but I feel such an urgency in the Spirit. The time is short, and so many of us are wasting our lives. So many distractions, so many stuff keeping us from the will of God. Let's leave that stuff. Let's leave those nonsense. Let's choose to follow God with all our hearts. Father, we bless you. We bless you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for these precious people standing here in the front, Lord. And we pray, God, for your blessing upon them in the name of Jesus. We pray your blessing upon them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, we pray that you'll roll back the process, Lord God, in the name of Jesus.